In Luke chapter 5 and in verse 12, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more," isn't that interesting, "went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear, and to be healed by him of their infirmities." And I thought about preaching a series of sermons on Jesus as a healer of disease, and Jesus as he deals with demonic forces and triumphs over death, and where we see all those examples and more in the Bible. But this afternoon, I just want us to look at this old story of the healing of the leper. And we see how Jesus deals with disease, dealt with it when he was here. And we're reminded in all the facets of this, how he deals with the greatest disease of all, a terminal disease, if the Lord didn't step in. And that is the disease of sin. Now, when you read in the Gospel of Luke, it's interesting to me that already, before we get to this passage here, 24 different people are mentioned and they're named. We have the names of 24 people in this gospel given to us, but this leper isn't named. He's only identified by his leprosy. That's his identity. He's a leper. He's infected with a terrible, terrible, contagious, killing disease. And then Jesus stepped into his life. You remember when Jesus stepped into your life? Amen. Here's this leper. And I don't know what his day was like, what his week had been like. And maybe he was, as we read in the Bible, the phrase, surprised by joy. It's like an old song used to say, I went to church one day to hear them sing and pray. And the preacher firmly plowed the gospel ground. And he goes on in that song to say, he said, you must repent. And down the aisle I went. And now it's different. It's really different now. I don't know if the leper was expecting when he got up that morning what was going to happen to him that day. I wasn't expecting to get saved the day I went to church and got saved that night. But whether I was expecting it or not, Jesus stepped into my life. And he's never stepped out of it. I've moved away from him in my life, but he's never moved away from me. Now I want you to look at this account here, and I want you to see three things. Number one, and notice how each of these things has its deep significance in the healing of this leper. In the first place, I want you to see how the leper beheld Jesus. In verse 12, the first part, it says, seeing Jesus, he fell on his face. That's the way you have to see him. You have to see him with a brokenness of heart. You have to see him with a complete emptiness in and of yourself. And you have to see him for who he is. Like I said this morning, he's not just a prophet. He's God. And he's the only name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. When this leper saw him, he fell on his face. That's how he beheld him. And then you look at how he beseeched him. In verse 12, it goes on and says, after he fell on his face, he besought him. So it's not enough just to behold him. You've got to beseech him. You've got to cry out to him. You've got to talk to him and bring your need before him. And then in the latter part of verse 12, you see how this leper not only beheld and then besought, but how he believed on him. Really believed on him. I mean, when you get saved, you just have to believe on Jesus and nothing else for salvation. That's how he got healed. And he got a lot more than he was expecting that day. So let's look at three things, though, in this. I want us to focus on seeing how Jesus touched this man. And I want us, secondly, to look at what Jesus told this man. And then in the third place, see what Jesus took away from this man. He needed something taken away because he was carrying way more than he needed to carry. Now notice in the first place, in verse 13, the Bible tells us how Jesus touched this man. And that reminds me of the effort that the Lord made, the effort involved in this touch. It was Jesus who touched this man. That reminds me of the cross. That's how Jesus came down into this world, that he might touch us and heal us of our great sin. In verse 13, the Bible says, "And he put forth his hand." When the leper beheld him and beseeched him and believed on him, then Jesus reached out his hand and he touched him. I want you to pray for Brother Grimmett. Brother Grimmett has a voice problem. And I ask him, before God, the holy angels, and on the Word of God, is that the only reason you're not singing is a throat problem? He said it was. So let's pray that throat gets healed, because you remember when he sang at my father-in-law's funeral? I was lost when he reached down his hand for me. In my opinion, nobody can sing that song like Brother Rick. And it's such a wonderful message. When he reached down his hand for me, he put forth both of his hands at Calvary for our sake and let them be nailed to the old rugged cross for us. So there's the effort that we're reminded of when the Bible tells us that Jesus put forth his hand, and the real evidence is in this, and he touched him. He didn't reach forth his hand in sympathy, but he reached forth his hand and touched him. There's another song we used to hear sung a lot, and the song was, "Somebody Touched Me. Somebody Touched Me." And I'll tell you what, when you get touched, it's all because an effort has been made. It's all because of God's evidence in touching us. But it's a real experience. A lot of times when I'm talking to people about salvation, and they'll give me one of these things, you've heard it, "I get saved every day." Or they can't remember when they were saved. I've told you the story one time about when I was a boy and I was trying to iron an article of clothing for myself at my grandmother's and accidentally knocked the steam iron over on one hand. And it put a scar. I carried that scar up until my adult life. But my point is this. When that iron fell over on my hand, I knew something had happened. Amen? It was a radical experience. And when God saves somebody, it's a radical experience. I couldn't tell you the month now, all these years later. It's been over 50 years later. I couldn't tell you what month it was. I couldn't tell you what day it was. All I could tell you is that in the daytime. But I sure know what happened. Amen? I knew I got touched when I got saved. It was as real as getting touched by that hot iron. It's an experience. You can feel the touch of sin when you're lost. Amen? It weighs heavily. Feels dirty. The touch of sin. You can feel it when you're lost, but just as surely as you can feel the touch of sin when you're lost, you can feel the touch of the Savior when you get saved. I'm just saying that even in Baptist churches, Brother Estes, sometimes you find people and they can't give you a clear explanation of any real experience they ever had about salvation. And that's important. It's not just a sentimental thing. It's a really important, significant thing. We can feel the load of sin when it's on you. And you can feel it when the load of sin is lifted off of you. I felt it the night I got saved. Before I could get up off my knees, I felt the load had rolled away. Now maybe you're a Christian and you need another touch. I'll just bring this in tonight. You need Jesus to take something away from you that ought not to be in your life. You're saved, but you need another touch. I think that's why that one incident is in the Bible where Jesus healed a blind man. It's the only case like this. And he touched him the first time, and he said, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see men as trees walking." Well, there was something wrong with that. So Jesus touched him again, and he said, "I see all things clearly now." There are sometimes, as Christians, we can get to a place where we need to cry out to God to touch us again, to see things clear that we used to see clear. John 13 and 10, Jesus taught this when he washed the disciples' feet. You know what he was teaching them? He was teaching them and putting it in there in the Bible for us that even though we're saved now, we can still get dirty. Amen? There's so much dirt to get into in this world. While we're walking through life, we can get our feet dirty. And so Jesus washed their feet. This in Peter's day, he had a lot of growing to do. And he had his basin of water and his towels and was going to wash his feet, and Peter began objecting, "Lord, Lord, not mine. No, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "He that is washed," that is when you've been, like we sang tonight, washed in the blood. "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet." In other words, you don't need to have your soul washed clean in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that feet part is referring to our practical everyday walk. And that's the practical part of our sanctification. The first washing is the positional part. Amen. Can't get any cleaner ever than we are right now positionally. That never changes. But the practical part, the progressive part, the day-to-day walk in this world, that's why we need to keep short accounts with God and confess our sins and get cleansed. And He's promised to do that for us. You know, when we get saved, I think about it like this. We get deep cleaned. Amen? But we're still walking in a dirty, sinful world. And every now and then, we just need to clean up. Now, you see how Jesus touched this leper? And it should make us think of so many things about our own relationship with the Lord, past and present. And then the second thing, you see what Jesus told this leper. Now, when the leper cried out to him, the Bible says that a certain man full of leprosy, seeing Jesus, fell on his feet and besought him, "Oh, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." I want you to look at Jesus' response, what he told him. In the first place, he let him know that he heard him. Right away, he let him know that he heard him. Did you ever talk to somebody? You don't know if they're listening to you or not. I mentioned to one of the grandchildren the other day. I wasn't trying to be unkind or anything, but I was talking to them, and they were just staring straight off in another direction. And I just reminded you, you should look at somebody when they're talking to you. Amen? It's a respectful thing to do. And our Lord, is a complete gentleman. And when this filthy, dirty, diseased, probably smelly leper cried out to him, the Lord let him know right away that he heard him. And there's never been anybody cry out to the Lord that he didn't hear him. And right away, he'll let you know that he's listening. Amen. I keep thinking of songs like the old song says, "He'll be somewhere listening. He'll be somewhere listening." And he's always listening to them who'll call out to him like this. "You'll hear my famous cry, Brother Jonathan," the song says, "and he'll answer by and by." That's what the psalmist was talking about in the 40th Psalm. He said in the first three verses there, he said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." What a testimony. "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Jesus let him know that he heard him. And then verse 13 goes on, and we find that Jesus let him know his heart. "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus said, "I will." You know what that reveals to us? The heart of God. "I will." It's like that verse in 2 Peter 3 and 9. "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That lets me know the heart of God. Amen. God, who would have all men to be saved, that lets me know the heart of God. When Jesus said, when they came into the garden and arrested him and began to mistreat him and abuse him in all sorts of ways, Peter wanted to fight, and Jesus said, if I wanted to, I could call 10 legions of angels to deliver me from this here right now. But he didn't, because he'd prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." As he was anticipating, he who knew no sin, being immersed in all of our filthy sins that were sending us straight to hell, to carry him to the cross, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That tells me something about the heart of God. Out to the Lord and said, "If thou willst, thou canst make me whole." And Jesus simply said, "I will." That, boy, I'll tell you what. That tells us a load about Jesus, doesn't it? He's not some far distant theological figure. Amen. He's not just some sentimental character. He is the living God, and there is no God like our God. Our God is love. He's all-powerful. He is sovereign. He is complete, totally complete in all things and has preeminence over everything. But he is willing to reach down and save us if we had 1,000 lives to live. Couldn't understand that.
It's humbling. Amen. It's good to be humbled by thinking of the greatness of our Lord. Now, verse 13, you not only see him, let this leper know that he heard him, and letting him know his heart, but he also let him know this when he told him that he was going to heal him. He said, "Be thou clean." That's what he told him. "Be thou clean." And guess what? He did make him clean. That's how the Lord operates. "Be thou clean." And he did make him clean. Now, lastly, I want you to see what Jesus took away from him. Boy, we could all get a little excited now. When you think about what Jesus took away from him, well, he took away his leprosy, which is a type of sin. You see that in the Bible explained clearly. Leprosy is a type of sin. And Jesus took away his leprosy, which is a type of sin, which illustrates that Jesus can take away the dirty, debilitating, soul-damning curse of sin from everybody that will call upon him for salvation. When Jesus does that, when he takes away your sin, you won't be under the sentence of death anymore. Under the sentence of death. You remember when you first found out that you were under the sentence of death? That if you died in the condition you were in right then, if you had died in that condition, you would have gone straight to hell? John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed, he's not trusted in, clung to, relied on, adhered to the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Savior." That's as long as that's the case, you're under the curse of sin. It's a terrible curse. "Wherefore, as by one man," that was our first parents, a universal curse. It's a hereditary terminal disease, sin. "By one man, sin entered into the world." That's just the fact. "And death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." When Jesus takes away our sin that's represented by this leper's leprosy, When he takes away our sin, you won't be a slave to the devil anymore. You won't be sentenced to death anymore. You're not a slave to the devil anymore. One of the greatest deceits that sin brings about in lost people's lives, and it was this way with me. I thought I was free. And all of the time, I was in the bondage of sin. I was being manipulated and orchestrated, and the devil was choreographing my downward course. But when the Lord healed me and took away my sin, I didn't have to be a slave to the devil anymore. When I got saved, my life took on some sudden, drastic changes. All my relatives noticed it. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you. It's nothing to brag about. It was such a stark difference, they all noticed it. And they acted like they felt sorry for me, because I wasn't involving myself and indulging myself and in things that I used to do. They thought I was deprived by this religion. I'd gotten into a cult. Some of them said, "This won't last long. He'll be out of this and back here with us before long." That didn't happen. They said, "You don't have to go to church all the time. I said, I know I don't have to. I'm free to do what I want to do. And I want to go to church. I really don't understand Christian people who don't want to go to church at best. Except that they're backslidden. They've gotten themselves back under the dominion of sin because they've let the devil do it to them. They don't have to. They've done it to themselves. But when you get saved, the Lord takes some things away from you. He takes away your bondage, being in bondage, being a slave to the devil. In Romans 6 and verse 17 and 18, Paul said this, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. See, when you first get saved, that's really the case, practically speaking. You become the deliberate, knowing, conscientiously a servant to righteousness. When and if that ever changes and goes downhill for a Christian, it's because they're backslidden. Amen. They let the devil get into their minds and they're going backward. They're not slaves anymore. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 18, the Bible says, tells us where Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bound. Boy, I was really in that category. But Jesus sets us free. Amen. He set me free. He set me free. Let me say in closing, what Jesus took away from this man when he took away his leprosy is a reminder to us that when he takes away our sin, when he took away your sin, if you're lost, when he takes away your sin, you won't be a stranger to deity anymore. You won't be a slave to the devil. You won't be under the sentence of death. And you won't be a stranger to deity anymore. It's so beautifully put in Ephesians chapter 2, where it tells us that before we get saved, verse 12, we're strangers. Strangers. We're not included. We're not part. We're not anywhere near God, but we're strangers to God. So you're strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's very sad for somebody to be in this old world, this hateful, perilous, cruel, deceitful, dirty world, and to be without God. I don't know how long you were without God, if you're a Christian. I was without God in this world for 21 years. For some of you, it's been a lot less. And for some of you, more than that, that you were without God in this world. But the Bible says, Paul said, but now. Amen. If I'd have known all that I know now when I got saved, I'd have sent cards out to all my friends and relatives. You know what I might have had printed in beautiful cursive on the front of the card? But now. Amen. See inside. But now, he says, in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Don't let anybody substitute that any words there. There's no substitute for the blood. Not good works, not big hopes, not church membership. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Peace with God. We're not alienated from God. He takes all of that. That enmity, that estrangement, that distance. He takes it away. Amen. He'll take away enslavement to sin. He'll take all of that away. And he'll give us complete fellowship and a real relationship with God. Here's what I hope is true of every person in here. That you could say with all honesty and truth, I have a real relationship with God. Amen. I have had an experience. I heard the gospel story, and through the eyes of faith, I saw him. And I fell on my face. That's repentance. That's brokenness. If I had to mention one thing that I think is the biggest problems that Christians can get into and wreck their Christian life, it's the inability to be brokenhearted over sin. I know what repentance is. I know what it is to cry out to him and have him take my sin away, my sentence of death. Amen. Let's all stand together.